I am going to attempt to do something today that really sticks in my craw. Coming from the background that we come from, fundamental Bible-believing, you know, churches that know their doctrine. For those of you that have known me over the past, we've been up here, I guess, 8 years now. For 6 years, some of you have sat in a Sunday school class where I was teaching you line by line through the theology notes from the Master's Seminary, where every verse we would look up and discuss and go through. And that's been my normal style. I've come across a whole series done by Doug Wilson on what your worldview should be, and it's like changed my life, okay? As Sean has told you, and Jim and myself, and we've talked about in the men-to-men meetings, the big thing is that we all need to be learning, and we all need to be expanding what we know. And the idea of just learning a bunch of stuff and having our little truth tubes, as Sean has said, get filled, and then when everybody asks us a question, we just pluck out the answer and give them the answer and think that that fixes everything, is just not Christian. It is not what being the salt and the light in the world is all about. And that's why I had Sean read Mark 12, 28 through 31 to start this off. And I want to read that again and then kind of introduce something, and then I'm going to put the one slide up that I have for today, and then we're going to talk about it. Mark 12, 28 through 31, and this is in the NASB, and I make you all crazy. Sean reads from the ESV. Sometimes you guys got NIVs and everything. Remember, they're all just translations. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The first thing that's pointed out when I listen to this is that, notice, we have to live in community. We cannot live in a cave somewhere and love the Lord our God, or be like the monks that built the towers and they sat on the little pinnacle, you know, their whole lives, and they lower down ropes and get food sent up to them, and they set up on their little pillar and worship God. It says the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That presupposes you have a neighbor, which always brings up the question in our fundamentalist minds, well, who's my neighbor? Is that pagan next door my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Whoever you are coming in contact with is your neighbor, and we're commanded to bring them the gospel. We should live that out in front of them and for them. That is a big task, okay? And to do that, we have to be Christ-like, because a lot of times they're not going to behave that way. And a lot of times you don't feel like that either, because your pride, as Jonathan was saying, gets in your way. What do I need to mess with him for? He's, you know, he's being a jerk. But if we can be what we should be, who knows? We may be that agent that keeps that person from hell. All right, Jesse, push the button. This is our big diagram today. That's it. Now, the whole idea here is, what is your worldview? Now, when I was asked this question, I've had this debate over and over ever since I got saved back in 84, all right? I got turned on to Francis Schaeffer, had the videotapes, all that kind of stuff. And what you see and what you learn in our normal, fundamental, tradition, you know, Bible-oriented things, is I have a bunch of Bible facts. You ask me what my worldview is on abortion, I can tell you, well, that's murder, and I'm against that. And all whatever question you want to bring up. But the problem is that if I just have these facts and I don't live out my life the right way, and we don't have the right symbols, and we don't have the right story, and the Lordship of Christ is not all-encompassing, and the whole thing rotating on the inside thing, the axle of grace, it all falls apart. Any one of these ingredients, when you present factoids to people that's lacking, causes your whole argument to crumble. Because people can pick at you. Well, you do this, you do that, The whole thing is that the whole package needs to be had before you can present to people. And you need to show them your life, which is why our life to life is the big issue in our church and our community. That's the thing. How do we rub off on each other? And by that, we strengthen each other and carry on in community. Now, worldview is kind of a buzz term that came around. Immanuel Kant was the first philosopher in the 1700s to use it. It then kind of died, you know, well, lots of philosophers talk about worldview. But then later on in the late 1800s, Kuyper, Abraham Kuyper, who we've talked about, the guy that wrote all the books on worship and then bringing his Calvinistic view to a whole world and how he lived every section of his life that way, and how we want to see every part of our worship service as pieces of the puzzle to be demonstrated. And then also a guy named James Orr, who was part of the fundamentalists that wrote some of the 5 points of fundamentalism that you guys have heard me go through that would mark you as a Christian. They have all talked about worldview, and really, the one that I see that really has it closest to right would be Kuyper, because he saw it everywhere. Your worldview has to be lived out on your job. It has to be lived out when you're disciplining your children, when you're loving your husband, when you're out in the forest just enjoying God's creation. You have to see the whole package, or you're just seeing one of the spokes on the wheel. And the spokes aren't bad. All these parts need to be had, but you need to see them as complementing each other. If you don't do that, your wheel is broken, all right? Most Christians are disjointed. Most of us are operating, oh, I need to show grace to Sally. And so I go over and sit down and have coffee with her and help her through her problems. But over here, I have to go over with Bob, and I got to tell Bob this important doctrine. If Bob doesn't get it right, I'm going to slam him upside the head. Well, the thing is, if I don't give grace to Bob as I explain that doctrine and understand that he doesn't understand what I'm even talking about, if the Spirit of God's not in him, I might be the only Christ that he sees, all right? So I have to live that out for him. So the whole grace thing, that God is the one empowering you to do this, and you are walking, in the Spirit, right? That is the way that you can communicate those things to people when you're talking about this kind of thing. Men are inveterate idolaters. Basically, we're always finding something to idolize. The latest thing you learned, the latest thing you saw, something you're really good at, all those kind of things. And it causes you to get in a certain rut, and you shouldn't be in that rut. You should always be thinking outside your box. What is God trying to teach me by this that I don't like? Why do I have to do this? Why am I being exposed to this thing? And all of those things come to you and are brought to you by the grace of God so that you can spin your worldview wheel in a biblical fashion. Now, when I said biblical fashion, oh, that rings our bell. We like that as fundamentalists that have all our little ticks off. But notice that a lot of this, yes, it's informed by the Bible, but a lot of it is lived out. Your lifestyle, see the second little bottom spoke there, your lifestyle speaks to your doctrine. What do you believe is the way you live. Your symbols or your liturgy or your rituals that you do, praying before a meal, things like that, that's another little spoke in the wheel. Your story. The interesting one as you think about the narrative part of this is fascinating. Do you realize that Jesus, when he came all through the Gospels, what is he telling people all the time? Stories, parables. You know, there was this guy that did this, and then he comes back, and then the workers want to kill him, and they're doing all this stuff. And he gives these examples to the people, and all of a sudden the Pharisees see, oh, my goodness, he's talking about us, you know, and they get mad at him. The narrative is the thing that he's telling. And what is the Bible? It is a story of how we got here. And as you read that story, it's, again, how many of us have read through our Bibles and go, why does that guy not get it? He just keeps doing the same stupid thing. And what did this guy do that for? Doesn't he understand that that person was a prophet of God and all of that? And then we merrily go off to work and do the same thing. You know, it's the same old story all the time. Without God's wisdom, we can't even begin to get it right, which again goes back to the axle of grace. All right. And the other thing to remember in the whole idea is that worldview is doing. It's not just thinking. It's not having your thoughts arranged right, or you'll be able to look and sit in your nun's habit in your monastery and go, oh, that's so horrible out there. It's out doing things in the world, making it happen. All the way down to a small example would be the ladies that went over to the swap meet and put out the things about adoption. That whole thing touched those people in a crazy way. You're going to hear about that. It's next Sunday night, right, Jim? And it's interesting how just a small little thing like that, to go and have the little booth with the coffee and all that stuff, what it meant to those people and what a statement it was just by their lifestyle in that environment, all right? The wheel is also moved by little effort. This is something we always get confused. You know, it's kind of like you listen to the Keswick kind of stuff where let go and let God. It's kind of in there. That's not true biblical, you know, living it out. But it is, God is the one that supplies the power that rotates the wheel. His axle of grace is the thing that the whole thing is spinning on. And he does it in his time and in his way. And what we need to do is conform our wants to his wants, get in his will. And when that happens, and those of us that are believers have experienced that, you know when you're clicking on all cylinders and God has arranged the thing and it rolls perfectly and you go, wow, that was amazing. How did that happen? You know, the classic one, you know, you're reading something in your daily Bible study time, and then 2 weeks later a guy comes and asks you a question and it's the perfect fit to put it together to answer his question. And that's why it's continually that we live it out, and it's always happening like that. So the whole thing is run by God's grace. That's the axle part of the wheel. And in that, it says in Galatians that I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to read the good part of the verse yet, or that section of scripture. Think about it. Do we do any of those things? Yes, even as Christians, you fall back and do those things. Now, if you're doing those things as a habit of life, you may not be a Christian. But if you're doing those things and you feel guilty and you need to adjust your axle of grace, you should do that. So it's a process. And don't get with the crazy thing that the you know, spirit and the flesh is just my body and these things that this fleshy stuff wants. It's your mind that's the battle is going on for. And then it follows up, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. One thing in there that I want to jump on and we've heard Sean talk about it, waving our joy flag, is joy. We should have a good time doing this. This should be a great pleasure. We should be, if we're doing the creators of the universe's will in whatever we're doing, you should be just on top of the world. It should be so satisfying, so innately just completing you that you are doing what God wants you to do at that time. That should be an incredible feeling. And that when you have that, that's very hard to put down by anybody. People will be mad at you. How can you be happy in this situation? We had friends of ours that their son died by falling off a cliff in Hawaii, a young man. And they had a funeral, and this guy was a big deal down in L.A., and lots of people came. We had other acquaintances that worked with him. They came to the funeral. They were not believers. They were so upset that this family was glad that their son was with God, that they couldn't get by it. It opened up incredible times for Morgan and Gail to talk to this lady and her family and the daughter of this lady about our faith, that these people could be glad in such a, you know, supernatural way that their son had died, you know, at a young age like that, falling off a cliff. That's only God's power. But the joy of that can cause you to overcome anything, all right? There's an interesting quote that Sean showed me in Chesterton's book. And the bottom line is that pride is the downward drag of all things into an easy solemnity. Now, that's a tricky sentence, but the idea is, if I don't really have the joy of the Lord, I can sit around and tell you how serious everything is and lecture you about this point of doctrine and that point of doctrine and pound you over the head, making you feel guilty. And all I'm doing really is pridefully giving you a bunch of facts and beating you over the head with it. The joy is if I live those out in front of you and you see that and then you want to get on the ride with us, okay? That's the thing of the community. We all want to be in it together, all serving the Lord all together as our wheel rolls down the road, okay? So the bottom line here in this section is that the axle of grace, the center part, is absolutely necessary. Now, remember I told you every other part's also necessary, but the axle of grace is maybe even more important because without you're knowing God and having God's Spirit running the show, you're not going to be able to recreate the rest of these things either. The next one is catechesis, an interesting word put in there by our Presbyterian friend. But really what it is propositions or doctrine, hence the title of our message, Propositional Hypocrisy. I would say I fell into that category probably the first 5 years I was saved. I fell into the category that Wilson says that if people are exposed to Calvinism, maybe they ought to be locked up in a room alone for a couple years so they calm down and then let them out and speak to the rest of the world. they might want to beat people over the head with certain things. I probably fell victim to that. I did. And the thing is, that taught me, and as I got saved, I wanted to know more about God. I was all upset that I had these different translations, so I immediately started going to seminary and taking language classes and all this kind of stuff, and I immediately got into the mode, any question just needs the answer. I get the answer in the Bible. If I got the answer, that's what the people need. Well, yeah, they need the answer, but they also need to see you live it out and see our community live it out. If we sit around as a church and say, we believe this, 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 and this, and we don't do it, that's big-time hypocrisy. And sometimes it's really convicting to think about all the propositions that you will absolutely swear to, and how do you then react in the world when it's coming full face on you. All of us suffer from this. That's why I use the title to the message. The real subject of the message, though, is how do we all get on the happy train here and ride our worldview wheel together and in a biblical fashion, which is maybe different than a lot of us were raised. So the next thing is the propositions and the doctrine are incredibly important, all right? And that's why I had Sean read Romans 10, 8, and 9. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness. Look at that, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So if we confess, our lifestyle should be that. Just propositional affirmation. In other words, I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, those kind of things, giving all the lists, making sure that my testimony's right, I got all the little boxes checked off, therefore I am a Christian, is actually the devil's religion. Because James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Remember that those supernatural beings probably know more than theology than all of us. They understand who God is. But what happens with them? They don't serve him, but they got all that information in their head. By knowing who God is, it should convict us and continually grow us, which is another one of the things that we continually beat here. If we're not growing, you're not growing. There's no arrival point until we get to go to heaven. That's when the final bell rings, and that's when we go, wow, it was even bigger than we thought, you know, at that point. So all of us are in this process together where we maybe known the Lord for 30 years or maybe our whole lives, all that kind of stuff. Doesn't matter. We're all in it and we should all be growing, all right? The interesting thing, too, in the propositional thing, remember Sean's whole thing as the Logos came? Words are what God communicates to us. He doesn't give us dreams and visions, unless you're a prophet in this day, and we in our camp don't believe they're around. But he gave us a book. He gave us words. He gave us these propositions. That's how he communicates who he is to us. Yes, there's natural revelation that we see in all of that, but we can't put natural revelation in its proper place until we know his written revelation to us. So it's all word-centric. Words are what God gives us. So we need to confess. Just thinking about confession, if we don't say the same thing to God when we confess our sin, if we don't recognize it as such, oh, I lied to my wife about I didn't go to the store. Well, I'll do it at 4 o'clock instead of at 2 o'clock, but she called me at 3, did I go to the store? So, well, yeah, I went to the store. But then she says, when you were there, didn't you see Mary? Or, you know, she was there. And then you realize, oh, my goodness, now I'm getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So the idea is if you don't confess your lie totally and say, I wasn't at the store, I'm sorry, I don't know why I said that, okay? Well, I know why you said it. You said it because Jonathan already hit the nail on the head. It was very good choice, Jonathan, and your pride choice there. I don't know where you're sitting, but anyway, that was really good. It drives most of the sins that we do. And so you need to say the same thing to God. And it's not, you know, oh, well, I kind of did it. We all know how this works. And I think one of the great things in your life of people that have families and kids is at those points when you have to look at your 3 or 4-year-old and ask that person's forgiveness for what you did to them and confess to them how you sinned against them. That's a huge step in parenting, I think. Let's see. The other interesting thing in the propositional part of it is there's one way to get it right, okay? Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Well, he's, you know, the Son of God and, you know, all these fudge factors. No, there's only one way to get it right. He is God. He is one of the triune pieces of God, all right? And there's countless ways to get it wrong. And that's where the wordsmiths and all the heretics go. They find little wrinkles and try to confuse you in that way. The interesting thing is that the propositional things in our liturgy and what we're trying to do, our repeating is to reinforce those propositional things. And that's where we have creeds or statements of faith that we bring. It's interesting that in this series I listened to, it's by a Presbyterian guy, and he wants us to repeat creeds. And he takes a little stab at us fundamentalist types. He says, well, they have their kind of crude creeds where they make a propositional statement and then line up the Bible verses that prove it. Well, that's interesting. I like that. I like to say this is where we got the truth. But I am coming more and more around that I could say certain creeds, provided they were worded right. One of his favorites is the Nicene Creed. I like it all right, but I want to say the old one. I don't want to say the one where Jesus is in hell, all right? The original version doesn't talk about that part. But the thing is, the point is, he's saying in community, we are saying the same thing. And by saying that, we become tighter wound into our community, and we believe it as the community. It's not what I believe and what I think. It's what we think as Christians. That's a good thing. All right. The abuse of this particular wheel would be rationalism, which is the things I was telling you about. Ask me a question, I give you the answer, we've settled it. That would be an abuse of that particular wheel. The next wheel, or the next spoke there, is lifestyle. And this one I subtitled, How Should We Then Live? For those of you that are around in the 70s and 80s, that's Francis Schaeffer's book. And it's really an interesting book because he gets into the whole, there's a whole video series. He gets into the critique of when art went bad in the Roman Empire, and he shows different statues as it degrades down through that. And it talks about the whole idea of everything in the world, why a screwdriver is designed that way, why I need to turn the screw left or right. All those things get back to our worldview and should be Christocentric, okay? Most all the things, like Heinz Licklama, when he talked last week over at Chuck's house about creation, that's a subset of this. What is our worldview of that particular subject? But the whole worldview of it is God made everything. Next, you know. And the problem is that we've come across things where people in the narrative category, the evolutionists, have just sold their narrative over and over and over. Every book you turn over is the little diagram of the monkey and then the bent over guy, and then it gets to erect Homo sapien, you know, in the 20th century. We've all seen those little things, and Heinz pointed that out. The idea is the narrative is beat on us over and over and over. There's no fact there. They're just selling a story. We have a story that tells the whole thing. You know, who created the monkey? Who made this? Who made that? And for those of you that watched Expelled, the movie where at the end, Ben Stein is sitting with Richard Dawkins, and he gets him right to the point where he asks Dawkins, he says, well, then where is that first speck of life? How did it come into being? Reducing him back, right? Somebody has to create the first speck of life. Dawkins in the movie goes, well, it could have been aliens. So, you know, so he wins the argument for our Earth, but then the next question is, who made the alien, Richard? You know, we have the complete story of how it came out. So anyway, that whole situation of the narrative and all of it, notice how it all keeps fitting together as it rolls around. Lifestyle, though, is we need to prove ourselves doers of the word, James 1:22, all right, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If we're not doing it and we're just hearers, we're deluding ourselves. We are convincing ourselves that something is going on that's not. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. For those of us that are believers, we have been on that path. We know that that happens when you're full swing, walking in the Spirit. All the spokes are rolling. The axle of grace is working. It flows. It's crazy, but it is. And it's a supernatural life that we live. Another interesting quote that I learned out of this is, tradition is the living faith of the dead. All right? Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. All right? So, by us saying we want to build a tradition, we want the living faith of those people that came before us giving us the tradition. But if we were traditionalists, we have a dead faith that is living. All right? Those of you that have been to churches that have incredible high liturgy, they're doing all kinds of things that there's biblical reasons for, but most of the people in the thing have no idea what's going on. We want you to know why we're doing things. That's why we keep describing these things. That's why we have communion every week. That's why it's here in the center. The pulpit's in the center. We talked about baptism last time I got up here with some of those traditions. Those things are all done for a reason. And people, we've gone on so long that we don't even know why they're being done. We've lost the story. We've lost the story of the symbols and the liturgy and the tradition that we have. Doctrines were given in order that we might live. Doctrines without doing it is nothing. It's just a collection of facts in your head. One of the great doctrines is Christ is Lord over all. Notice the outside of the wheel or the tire is the lordship of Christ. He's Lord of everything. Everything. Sin gets into everything. Another truth. Sin is out there, and we have to keep rooting and thinking biblically to keep filtering our viewpoint of things. And we fall victim to it all the time, and we don't even know it. All right? I have decided what's right. It is not Christian. When I say, I have decided this is right, that isn't Christian. That's Unitarian Muslim thinking, all right? That's not triune thinking. I did it. No, you didn't. You did it in community with the triune God who revealed it to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all those things. Sean's talked about the Spirit blowing, Christ as the witness, the Father sent him, all those things. You know, we lose sight of it. As soon as you start subdividing down into little categories and start pounding the pulpit at that point, you're probably off base, all right? Envy is another interesting problem. This person has told me this, this, and this, and I envy them for that. That's not a good thing. But then I have it all wired, and look at me as I look at you with a sideways glance. That's the same sin turned back on that other person. So you really have to be careful in all these things. Quarrelsome people can find handles to grab. In these kind of discussions, lifestyle, we can always find something. Oh, you did that, and you should be doing that, and you should be homeschooling, or you should send your kid over here, or you should be doing that. Oh, yeah? That's interesting, isn't it? So our lives should have a cruciform shape. We need to remember how we got this life that's the true life through the crucifixion of Christ. He died for our sins, and we need to stay in that humble attitude for him. The abuse of this particular spoke would be just plain moralism. The liberal churches, you know, let's go feed the hungry and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, their moralism then gets into, well, I don't really care about your lifestyle. You know, we'll help you about that. So they lose sight of the other catechesis and all the rest of it. Okay, the next one here is, that was lifestyle. And then you notice how they all overlap and touch on each other. That the ritual and ritual, symbol, liturgy is actually our faith enacted. We are enacting our faith by what we're doing here together today, all right? Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. We are worshiping God communally when we come into here. The whole architecture discussion about the pulpits here because we believe that the Word of God is central, not the altar as in some churches. communion every week. It's interesting, some of us have come out of churches where communion is had every month, and the whole idea of what we should be doing together and remembering what Christ did for us, there's a table put aside, and sometimes they have to go find it for the time they're going to do communion. We see it that we should be doing it every week we get together. An interesting kind of funny quote was, a shrewd Baptist minister said, "We don't believe in tradition or liturgy. It is contrary to our historic position." Notice how quickly it can creep up on you. We do it this way because we always have. You know, well, let's think about why we're doing that. And we continually should examine why we do certain things. Another great quote is, St. Francis told his people to go out and present the gospel to everyone you meet and use words if necessary. A lot of us could take that, huh? Okay. And then another interesting point in this ritual symbol liturgy kind of thing is that in high liturgy churches, the show can go on for years and the people don't even know it's gone apostate because the rigmarole and stuff keep going and it looks like it always has. And it was founded in the right way, so it looks like it's fine, even though the pastor may be a homosexual or whatever. The whole structure looks great. In low liturgy churches, as soon as the spirit departs and you're not speaking from, you know, a true spirit-led thing and you're not living your life, it crumbles immediately. You don't have all that structure. Now, am I now saying that we should throw out all the liturgy and get rid of that? No, because the liturgy also informs even the young people in our audience. Because we do certain things a certain way every week, it causes the young people to watch and examine, why is Mommy and Daddy doing that? Calvin said one time, he said, someday that man's going to let me have communion because I believe in Jesus. Now, that's pretty convicting. When the kid looks at you and says, someday they're going to let me have that. Well, who are we to withhold that? Which goes down another old rabbit trail that we're not going to do right now. But think about that. I mean, that's pretty incredible, you know. We should be encouraging their faith. And we're not even in the camp of those pedo-Baptists, but we need to raise up our children in the fear of the Lord. We want them to be in that camp. They are in our family. They are in the household of God. All right? Let's see, pagans' customs, we can get all the way to that. I need to kind of close it up here. I'm doing all right. Another interesting quote that Bunyan said, better for your heart, the same Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, better for your heart to be without words than your words to be without heart. That's really a good one. You need to really feel, relate, communicate. Don't just bark orders or, you know, whatever. The abuse of this spoke would be ritualism, where you're just doing stuff that you don't even know why you're doing it. The last one that we haven't really talked about, that we can talk about fairly quickly, is narrative, how we got here, the story of how we got here. It's in the Bible. The Bible is nothing but narrative. It tells us the stories of all these people. And the interesting thing that I never really had thought about is Christ continually taught in the narrative. You know, parables, walking in the street, all that kind of thing. The Deuteronomy 6, for those of us that use that as our life verse to homeschool, in the path, on the, you know, in the way, in the road, all of that stuff, always. But that's for all of us to do, and we all need to do it in community. The Mark 12:12 is the quote that I have here for the narrative. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the multitude, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. This is when Jesus just cooked the Pharisees for being the people that punished the landowner. And they knew that he was talking about him. The other interesting thing is that the seed in all of these things is the word. Again, back to the Logos. Christ used stories. All right. The greatest dangers come from guardians of the truth. The seminaries that go south, the people that write the books, the great thinkers, A lot of times, the greatest danger can come from that person. You always need to filter what you're reading. Always think of it through the biblical glasses, so to speak. Chuck's dad has a funny thing that he says. He doesn't even want to read people till they're dead. And the reason is that way he knows if they were faithful to the end. And there's been a lot of guys that go south, you know, in their life before they die. So that's an interesting quote. I don't think that's totally necessary, but it's an interesting observation. We have detached ourselves from the narrative in our camp most of the times. Theological wonks have taken the place of the narrative. Instead of me telling you a story, let me give you the Bible verse and the doctrine and tell you why I believe that doctrine. Now, I should, and I've been convicted, that I need to return to my theological points, not give them up. Remember, they're a very important spoke. But I need to return to them and be able to explain that in such a way that Calvin could understand it instead of just giving him a bunch of words. We need to use the narrative in a much better way than we do. The abuse of this one is what the postmoderns have done, and that's where they see everything as the story. So the whole idea is I tell you a bunch of stories, get you in, we have community, we're all together. But they've left out the pillars of the catechesis and the truth and the symbols all balanced properly. The last outside view of the wheel is the Lordship of Christ. That is it. I mean, he is Lord or he's not. He's God or he's not. And that's the tire kind of that we roll on. And all these pieces together are what should make up our worldview wheel. That was really pretty amazing for me. I got through 6 hours of instruction and reading other things, and I did it in right at 40 minutes. So that was good. For me, I could go on forever on the first point, as you guys always are. So anyway, the main point is it's a big, big picture. And I think a lot of us that are here are just now realizing we need to come out of our fundamental camp of our little truth tubes and let those truth tubes spill out and let us be those people to the people that we know, be it to our children, be it to our families, and have that happen. And just my plea for all of you is to get out of your little camp and be happy for it. One last little story. Gail's sister was with us the whole week. She came from Arizona to visit. And her big thing was, as she watched our family, that was what she saw. Our wheel was rolling and committing to her what was driving that, which caused her to ask very pointed questions of me. What about Israel? Why are they in the land? What about this? What about that? But the wheel of the family and our relationship and the way that we relate to each other in our little small thing and the way she saw this church reacting with itself was a huge witness. And that is it. That's what God wants us to do. So I pray that this helps you kind of think about that in that way. So let's pray. Let me make sure I do the right thing here. Yeah, okay. Let me pray to close this first. Father, I thank you that you allowed me to get these things out, get them out in a timely fashion. Just again, with your spirit, filter it for each individual that they can work it out and use it in their own way. Help us to understand that the whole package has to be had, and without your grace, none of it happens. We thank you for that, and we ask that you pour it out on us liberally over the next week. We thank you for those things. Amen.